Paul, writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, Paul says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Amen. And I want to speak for just a little while tonight on this simple topic, the power of the gospel. Amen. I believe that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's nothing that we can do, but it's by his power. Amen. Before you're seated, could you smile at somebody? You look better when you smile. Amen. And I believe apostolics should be the happiest people on the face of this earth. Amen. And God bless you. You may be seated. I do want to say it's good to see Brother and Sister Miller. They've known me since I was just a wee little fella. Amen. Good to see you all. Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, when Paul was writing this, he's somebody that knew what he was talking about. Paul was a very interesting character. I don't know if you've ever studied the life of Paul, but if you look at his background, he was one of the most educated people of his time period. He was very devout in what he believed. As a matter of fact, he was so devout in his beliefs and his understanding of who God was and following the covenant that when the Christians came on the scene and began doing things a different way, Paul considered this almost an affront. So much so that he began to persecute the Christians because he felt that they were perverting the covenant relationship with God. Until he was on his way to persecute these Christians, and on his way he was blinded by a light from heaven, and he spoke out, said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And from that moment forward, everything in Paul's life changed. All of a sudden, he switched from being a persecutor of the Christians to where now he's making statements like, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I used to be a persecutor, but now I'm boldly and loudly proclaiming this gospel that I once attacked." And so in this letter to the church at Rome, Paul is writing and he says, "I'm not ashamed." And from this point forward, and Paul, the way that he looked at things, everything switched. Prior to his conversion experience, he got his identity in the covenant. He got his identity in who he was as a Jew, as a follower of the law, as a follower of the Mosaic covenant. That's how he gained his identity. That's how he recognized who he was. He would introduce himself as one who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. So he got his identity from his education and his past. All of these things became characteristic of who he was and how he identified himself. But after his conversion experience, if you read through the letters of Paul, if you read through the things that he wrote, all of a sudden everything changed. Because now the thing that becomes the key characteristic in the life of Paul is, "I am now in Christ Jesus." When he writes a little later in the book of Romans, he talks about being buried with him by baptism into death. And he talks about putting on Christ and being buried with him and going into Christ and being in Christ Jesus. This now becomes the defining characteristic of who Paul is. And everywhere he goes, he preaches and teaches the same message. And it's this gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm reading through this in Romans chapter number 1, verse 16. And Paul, it oftentimes gives his testimony. He talks about his conversion experience. But as I was reading through in this verse in Romans 1, 16, there's something that captured my attention. Because typically when we give a testimony, we often talk in the past tense. This is what I was. This is what happened. This is the chain of events that led me to where I am now. But when I read this introduction to this testimony that Paul is giving in Romans chapter number 1, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. I don't believe that Paul used the present tense is on accident. Because I think Paul had a recognition of something. I think he recognized that, yes, there are many things that happened in my past. Yes, there was a conversion experience, but there's something that was happening in the life of Paul. He recognized that the gospel does not lose its power. He's speaking to believers at the church in Rome, but when he writes to them, he says, the gospel is the power of God, because there's something that you come to recognize the longer you are following after Christ, the longer you're living for him, you recognize none of us are finished products. Yeah, I'm the one behind the pulpit. Yes, I'm the one holding the microphone, but I'm here to declare to you, I'm not a finished product. The gospel is still doing a work in my life. Every day I'm trying to become more and more like him. Every day I have to get up and I have to get into the word of God and I have to allow the word of God to work in my life. And I recognize the gospel still has power to change my life. Yes, I've been preaching 30 years. Yes, it's been over 40 years since I received the Holy Ghost. But the gospel is still changing my life. And I'm here with a simple message to simply tell you tonight, there is still power in the gospel. There is still power in the gospel to change your life. There's still power in the gospel to take a situation that seems dark and bleak and to transform it and to bring light into that darkness. There's still power in the gospel to heal, save, and deliver. No matter what you may be going through, there is still power in the gospel. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what situation you are coming from. There is power in the gospel. Amen. Let me tell you about Lukasz. Lukasz is a man we came in contact with in Prague, and he basically represents the demographics of the people in Prague. Okay? Prague is one of the most educated cities in the world, the oldest active university in Europe is in the city of Prague. Charles University dates back. It's been active since the 1300s. Okay, so we're talking high education. When our church reached 20 people, I did a demographic evaluation of our church. Of the 20 people that were coming to our church consistently, we had 12 PhDs and 6 masters. There were 2 people that didn't have a master's or PhD. God bless them, they came to church anyway. So Lukasz kind of he reflects the demographics in Prague. You see, Lukasz has 2 PhDs. He's got PhDs in chemistry and physics, and he works in a science research center and lab. Well, when he was doing whatever they do in those places, they don't let me into those type places, but when he was doing whatever he was doing in that type place, he was doing a lot of research and he was doing a lot of experimentation and stuff. Lukasz was doing some mixing of chemicals and things like that, and all of a sudden a reaction started to take place in all these chemicals he was doing, and it didn't make sense to him. So he took some of those same chemicals and started mixing it again. And he got the same reaction, and he said, this doesn't make sense. So he's pulling out all of his microscopes and doing all this stuff. He says, this just should not happen. And when he broke down everything that was happening, this is what I've been told. I'm not a scientist. He says, this reaction should not be possible in the naturally occurring world. And through his research, he said, the only way that this could happen possibly is if there's a higher power that allows this to happen. So this sent him on a search for God. In his search, he ends up in our church. And he starts coming to church. He ends up going through Bible studies. He gets the Holy Ghost. He gets baptized. And then he enrolls in our Bible school. I'm teaching Bible school classes. It's not intimidating at all to be teaching double PhDs in Bible school. But it's amazing in that part of the world. The Czech Republic is considered the second most atheist country in the world behind only North Korea. The city of Prague, some of the most recent statistics I've read says 82% of the men in the city of Prague claim atheism as their religion. So I'm working with PhDs and double PhDs and all these highly educated people, and you would not believe how surreal it is to be talking to somebody with that level of education and they've never heard of Noah or Moses. Okay? So Lukasz enrolls in our Bible school, and because we're in such an atheistic culture, I'm teaching a class on apologetics. And in that class of apologetics, I'm trying to teach to them how to witness to people without using the Bible. Because if you're talking to people who are atheists who don't believe in the Bible, scripture doesn't mean a whole lot to them. So I gave them a homework assignment in this apologetics class. I said, what I want you to do is I want you to write about a half-page testimony of something God has done in your life about how you can share God with somebody without using the Bible. Be prepared to tell others about Jesus. That's what I was trying to teach them to do. So everybody's turning in their homework assignments and I'm grading them. They're supposed to be a half page to three quarters of a page. Lukasz turns in like a 3-page thing and I pick it up and I look at it and I have no idea what this thing says. Because it's basically a 3-page mathematical equation. And I said, okay, Lukasz. I called him over. I said, Lukasz, I'm supposed to be grading your paper here, but I have no idea what this is. He said, well, you said to give a, he said, if I was going to present to my colleagues at work about God without using the Bible, what would I do? He said, this is what I would show them. I said, well, what is this? He says, this is the chemical reaction I discovered, and I just tell them, if there is no God, how do you explain this? Because there's no explanation if God isn't there. Lukasz is now a graduate of our Bible schools, and he's now one of the ministers in our church, and he's now preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what your educational background is. There's power in the gospel. It doesn't matter how high society you come from, there is power in the gospel to change your life. Now he doesn't focus his life on his work and his research. He says, hey, do you think we could have more prayer meetings at the church? We need more prayer in church. Is there a way we can get together and study more of the word of God? He said, when he was in Bible school, he said, would it be possible that maybe once a month we could cancel Sunday service and just do more Bible school classes? Because I need to know more about this. There's something about it. When the gospel gets a hold of you, it changes you. It changes your perspective. It changes the way you see the world around you. Why? Because there's power in the gospel. But it doesn't just have to be from the high levels of society. Recently, we've had great inroads, and God has given us favor with the immigrant community in the city of Prague. And there was a man that started visiting our church, a man by the name of Roger. He's an immigrant, and the way he got a visa into the Czech Republic to work was he had a company that signed him and said, we'll sign for your visa under several conditions. Number one, you've got to work for our company. As long as you're working for our company, you can keep your visa. Number two, in order to continue working at our company, you've got to, every 6 months, you've got to take a physical test, like a physical exam, to make sure that you're healthy enough to continue working because it's a lot of manual labor included with our job. He said, no problem. So he came and it was going okay for a little while, but you see, Roger had a little bit of an issue, and that issue was alcoholism. And alcoholism was leading to all kinds of other health problems. And when he would get drunk, he would go out and get drunk. It caused major anger issues, and he would start to get in fights with people, and his health was starting to deteriorate. It got to the point where he went in for one of these 6-month physicals, and the doctor said, listen, your health is deteriorating so bad, it's basically past the point of no return. We don't know that you're going to be able to pass your next physical. Even if you stop drinking and did everything healthy from here on out, your body is deteriorating so bad already that we don't think it's reversible. And of course, if he doesn't pass the physical, then he loses his job. If he loses his job, he loses his visa. He's kicked out of the country. So he's basically in a desperate situation. So in that situation, he starts coming to church. We start giving Roger a Bible study. He enjoys the Bible study. And after a little while of Bible study, he says, you know, I see in Scripture, it looks like I should be baptized. He said, do you think I should get baptized? I said, I absolutely think you should get baptized. So we baptize Roger in Jesus' name. And he seems to be kind of getting his life together a little bit. And this was in the summer. Comes time for our fall semester of Bible school to start. And he says, we started advertising it in the church. He goes, do you think I could enroll in Bible school? I said, well, if you want to, Roger, that's fine. I said, you know, you've only been coming to church for a few months. You don't even have the Holy Ghost yet. He said, that's okay. He said, the Bible studies are good, but I'd like to learn more. We said, okay. So he enrolled in Bible school, started classes in September, and things are going really well. He's really digging into the Word of God. And October, we have our national conference. And during our national conference, Roger gets filled with the Holy Ghost. And so, man, his life is getting turned around. Everything is going well, and he's really growing in his walk with God. Well, it comes to January, and Roger gets a hold of me. He says, hey, Pastor, I'd really like for you to pray for me. I said, okay, Roger, I'd be happy to do that. He goes, I've got my physical coming up, my six-month physical, so it's the beginning of the year. And he said, the doctors told me I probably wouldn't be able to pass, and they even gave me all kinds of medicines and things like that, and he says, I just don't know. I said, well, Roger, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for God's will. I said, if it's God's will for you to stay here, then you'll pass the physical. But if you don't pass the physical, we're going to take that as God's will, that maybe he wants you to return to your home country and share with your friends and family what God has been doing in your life. He says, okay, Pastor. He said, just really pray for me. I said, okay. He says, you know, I was on all that medication. He says, when I got the Holy Ghost in October, he said, I really felt like the Lord told me to stop taking all of my medicine. I said, well, Roger, I really wish you would have talked to me about that first. But I said, it's done now. I said, well, just, if that was God speaking to you, then we'll just go with it. He went and took his physical. And he called me after he got the results. He said, Pastor, I just want to let you know. He said, I passed my physical. I said, all right. I'm excited for you, Roger. He says, not only that, he said, the doctors told me that I'm doing so much better that they're going to lower my dosages of the medicines I haven't been taking. And they're going to take me off some of the medicines I haven't been taking. He says, I just think I'm going to stay off everything. I said, okay, Roger, that's fine. He said, God's keeping me here. So Roger continued in Bible school, and he was really growing. And over the next few months, I noticed that almost every time Roger came to church, people were coming with him. So I started to meet some of these people that were coming with Roger to church, and I started asking them, how are you? Where'd you come from? How do you find out about the church? They said, oh, we came with Roger. I said, oh, okay, great. You work with him? Yeah, we work with him. I said, so what made you decide to come? They said, well, we remember what Roger used to be like. He used to go out with us all the time after work and get drunk and get angry. And there was one time he even pulled a knife on a guy. And we remember all of that. But now anytime we ask him if he wants to go out and party with us, he says no. And he just goes back to his apartment and he studies the Bible. Now he's one of the most calm, meek, gentle men you'll ever meet. We don't ever see him even raise his voice anymore. And we've seen there's been such a drastic change in his life. We had to figure out what's going on. And so all of a sudden, all these people start coming with Roger to church. Why? Because they've seen what the gospel has done in Roger's life. I'm here to tell you, there's power in the gospel. It got so much so that all of these people started coming with them 1 year ago, this coming September. So just about 10 months ago, We actually had to start a new church because we were outgrowing the building we were in. And most of the people that became the foundation for this new church were people that Roger was bringing from his job site with him. I'm here to tell you, if you'll allow the gospel to come in, it'll transform and change your life. Amen. But God doesn't often work the way that we think he's going to work. You know, in our minds, we usually think this is the way things should happen. And a lot of times when we pray, God, let this happen and this happen and this happen. And usually it doesn't go the way that we plan. So we knew that we were getting ready to come back for deputation, so we were making a big push. I just returned back from the field just a couple of months ago, and right before we left, it was Easter and all of this, and so we were making a big push in our churches for Easter. And so we started announcing by faith, we're going to set our record attendance on Easter Sunday. Right? Sounds good. We're going to do it. And so we were preaching that. We were pushing it, saying, invite everybody you can, bring as many people as you can. We want to set our record attendance. But it's got to be more than just about numbers. So we also said in conjunction with that, we said we're also going to have the baptismal tank ready and we're going to baptize people on Easter. Because we don't want to just get them in the building, we want to see their lives changed. Amen. So we're pushing this, and I'll be honest, as a pastor, I had an ace up my sleeve. See, we had been giving a Bible study to a young lady by the name of Irene, and she had been going through all these Bible studies, and I knew she was about ready to get baptized. So when I was announcing, we're going to baptize somebody on Easter Sunday, I had in my mind, we're going to baptize Irene. You know, speaking by faith, but, you know, having some plans in motion as well. So we're doing all this, and it comes to Easter week, and we're getting everything ready. We're all excited. And Tuesday of Easter week, Sister Irene contacts us. Says, hey, Pastor, I just wanted to let you know I'm not going to be able to be there on Sunday. My work has called me in for mandatory work. This is a double whammy, because that's one person that's not going to be there to help us reach our record attendance, and that's the person I was counting on to get baptized. So I'm thinking, okay, the rest of the week, we're going to set our record attendance. We're going to baptize. But not exactly sure how it's all going to happen. Comes to Friday morning, we're at the church, we're cleaning, we're getting everything ready. I'm there in blue jeans and a sweatshirt, getting everything ready at the church for Easter weekend. And Sister Irene contacts us and says, hey, Pastor, how's it going? I said, well, we're here at the church getting everything ready. She goes, you know, you've been advertising and talking about people getting baptized on Easter Sunday. I said, yeah, I know. She goes, well, I was thinking I might would get baptized on Easter Sunday. I said, well, I thought you might have been planning that. I said, are you off work? She goes, no, I've still got to work. I said, okay. I said, no problem. We'll just schedule. Maybe you can get baptized on another Sunday or something like that. Not a problem. We'll still make sure to get you baptized. She goes, well, Pastor, I was really thinking I don't want to wait. She said, I'm off work this afternoon. Can you meet me at the church this afternoon and get baptized? I said, it's a Friday afternoon. I'm in blue jeans and a sweatshirt, but we can baptize you in blue jeans and a sweatshirt. Amen. So Friday afternoon, I called a couple people. She came to the church. We met around, and Friday afternoon, Good Friday, we baptized Sister Irene in Jesus' name. When she came up out of the water, she was speaking in other tongues. Hey, it's a Friday afternoon. There's nothing that says people can't get the Holy Ghost and get baptized on a Friday afternoon. It doesn't have to happen the way that we think it should happen. Amen. So Easter Sunday comes, and we're giving the testimony about what happened with Sister Irene. And you know what? We started counting. We've got a church building that I think it's around 1,100 square feet, so it's not very big. We had 60 in church. which set our record attendance significantly. I think our previous record had been like 52. So we set the record attendance. We had people sitting on each other's laps, standing around the back. We were everywhere. But man, it was awesome. But we still had the baptism ready. We still had the baptistry ready. We said, you know what? Sister Irene already got baptized, but if there's anybody else that'd like to get baptized, we got the baptistry ready. Wouldn't you know it? Three more said, hey, I'd like to get baptized too. So we ended up baptizing four on Easter weekend. And the month of April, we had five filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you, there's power in the gospel to change people's lives. It doesn't matter if you're from the high level or from the low level. If you're rich, if you're poor, if you're educated, if you're uneducated, it doesn't matter where you are. Because Paul said, really the only thing that matters is, are you in Christ? That becomes the defining characteristic. Matter of fact, if you study high-level theology, Brother Jury and I were in school together, graduated together. There's a Greek phrase that's used that talks about Paul that he would say, here's what it is, it's adiaphora, which means it's of no consequence or it doesn't matter. When you come to Christ, the only thing that matters is, are you in Christ Jesus? It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who you are or who you were. The only thing that matters is, are you in Christ Jesus? Because when it comes to the end, that's all that really matters. That's why at the end of Paul's life, as Paul goes on in his ministry, he didn't talk about Gamaliel anymore. He said, the only thing I want to know among you is Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's all that really matters. Because the only thing that really has power in this world is the power of the gospel. And the power, there is still power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has not lost its power. It's still changing lives today. It's changing lives in Lithia Springs, Atlanta West. It's changing lives in Czech. It's changing lives in Hungary and Serbia, where I go all the time. It changes lives in Slovakia and Africa and Asia. It doesn't matter where you are. The gospel remains the same, and there is still power in the gospel. Whatever it is that you may need, there's power in the gospel to meet that need. If you need healing, there's power in the gospel to bring healing to your life. If your relationships need mended and healed, there's power in the gospel to restore relationships. The blood of Jesus Christ has all the power that we need. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your past may be. There's power in the gospel. It's not something that just happened in the past. It's not a was, it's an is. Even if you've been following Christ for a long time, even if you've been a disciple of Jesus Christ for a long time, there's still power in the gospel to continue to transform and change you. The Bible talks about being conformed into his image. That's not something that just happens right away, but it's a process that we're all going through. And until I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I've got to continue to allow the gospel to work in my life. I've still got to allow his word to take root in my heart and in my life. He's still got to be changing me. He's still got to be transforming me. I still need the gospel of Jesus Christ to work inside of me. Amen. Would you stand with me right now? I'm kind of at an advantage because I don't know hardly anybody here. So I can just kind of speak as I feel it. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what valley you may be going through. But I'm here with a message for you tonight to let you know there's still power in the gospel. You can find the answers to your needs here on a Wednesday night. At a Wednesday night missionary service, there's still power in the gospel, and the glory of God can be made manifest in this place and can meet your need. You can find healing or deliverance or salvation. You can find what you need right here tonight, because there is still power in the gospel. The gospel doesn't lose its power, but it stays strong. Amen. And I know we're not running from the aisles or swinging from the chandeliers, but that doesn't bother me. Because what I've discovered is the only thing that God really needs is for someone who's willing to say yes. Someone who's willing to say, okay, God, here I am. It may just look like a bunch of broken pieces. It may just look like a disheveled life. It may look like there's not much to offer, but God, here I am. And when we're willing to say yes to Him, all of a sudden the power of the gospel meets us. Jesus Christ will meet us at the point of our needs. I'm thankful for the music. I'm thankful for the people with the talent. I'm thankful for all of those things and the atmosphere. But a lot of times those things are done to help get us to the point where our faith is elevated to begin to believe that God can do what He already wants to do. All He needs is a willing heart. All He needs is someone who's willing to say, here I am, God. Just as I am, I'm coming to You. And when we begin to surrender to Him, He shows up. I can't explain it all. I've been to all kinds of school. I've got all these degrees, but there's still a lot of things I just can't explain it. He just shows up. And He meets the need when people are willing to say, here I am, Lord.